give them just a second, get some of those parents back here. Look like a pretty good herd of buffalo heading down the road there. We're going to be in John chapter 12 today. If you're at all unfamiliar with this week, it's called the Passion Week. It begins kind of today with Palm Sunday. And this is the day that Jesus came from Bethany, where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. A lot of people saw that. A lot of people saw that miracle. As he was moving up to Jerusalem, there were a lot of community people, his disciples, people from that town that had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. They came out, were following with him, this big group moving from Bethany to Jerusalem for the feast week, Passover. Word got ahead to Jerusalem that this man they had been hearing about, as the stories had already filtered back into Jerusalem about this Jesus of Nazareth raising a man from the dead, actually walking out of the tomb after 4 days. Word had got there that he was coming, and they began to flock out of Jerusalem into the fields, to the highway, to see him and to greet him. And they began tearing down palm branches and different items, throwing their coats and their cloaks and branches on him as he rode up on the foal of a donkey. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell of this story. It's John's story that I want to look at today, because John is the one who varies. He's the one who gives a little more insight, a little more meaning behind it, rather than just the details of it. John will move us into the heart of it a little bit, because this begins a very confusing week. He begins the week this way, and he ends the week on Friday on a cross, and then Sunday he's rising from the dead. So this is a very confusing week for everyone involved except Jesus. Even the disciples, if you remember correctly, even the disciples were just set back by what he was telling them was going to happen to himself. Every time he said, they're going to lift me up, they're going to raise me up, I'm going away, this is what's going to happen, they were confused. As far as anyone knew, their king was riding into town and about to set things right with Rome here. And people of every persuasion were a little bit lost at what was happening this week. As I read this, about 20 verses or so, I think I'm going to begin at verse 12. I'm going to read down maybe 20 or so verses. You listen for the questions or some statement that said they didn't understand, or what kind of son of man is this, or what do you mean, or something to that effect. There was a lot of confusion going into this week about what exactly was going to happen. And I think this is a great small picture of a larger picture we know as the church today, many before the cross. This is what can happen before a person actually finds himself at the cross. Now, he can be following, he can be part of that mass, part of that crowd, but before you actually kneel at the cross and experience the cross, this is a great picture of what we look like. So let me begin with verse 12. I'm going to read a good portion of this story, and then I have a couple thoughts for you. The next day, it's after Bethany, after raising Lazarus, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone out after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. But now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and he hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah would be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. That's our story. That is Palm Sunday, that is the incoming of Jesus from Bethany. That is insight that the other Gospels don't give us. There was confusion here. Even in Jesus' trial later in the week, there would be confusion. He's a king, he's not a king. Pilate would ask him, he would be questioned, "Are you a king, are you not a king?" And the people hailed him as the king. And yet they turned on him. It said, for all the signs, they still didn't believe. And he knew that. He knew this crowd was following him, but they really didn't believe. They'd seen these signs. They'd seen a man raised from the dead. It still wasn't enough. They still didn't believe in him. It was a weird group. It was a weird day. It was all this parade and pomp, and yet they really didn't believe in him. And some of the authorities that did believe in him, they didn't tell anyone so they wouldn't be kicked out of their job or kicked out of the synagogue. They loved man's praise. They loved their position. They loved the life they had. They weren't about to lay it down. They loved the glory from man more than the glory from God. Was he a king or was he not? That was the big question given to him. And Jesus said, I am a king, but not of this world. So they were right. He was a king, but it wasn't of this world, and they didn't understand him. It was a king was supposed to come and set up rule and reign. And are you the Son of Man? They understood the Son of Man was from the Old Testament. He was from Daniel. This was the Messiah. This was the Son of God. And so they had known their Old Testament, and they said, well, look, the Son of Man we read about, he lives forever, but you say you're going to be lifted up, which he said because they understood, I'm going to be crucified. They're going to raise me up. So who was right? You are the Son of Man. You're not the Son of Man. And there was confusion. They knew enough of their Old Testament, I guess, to be confused. And they were both right. He is the Son of Man, and he is going to be raised up. But they just couldn't piece all these pieces together. And the scripture is right when it says in verse 16 that his disciples didn't understand these things at first. Not until after he was glorified, he rose from the dead, they began to put the pieces all back together. And that is the great lesson of this chapter. It's everything makes sense after you've been to the cross and seen the resurrected Christ. Before that, there are so many people that follow, so many people that are in this mass that are checking it out, that want to hear about it, that want to go to church, or that want to talk about it, that want to be in some Bible study somewhere. They want to check it out on TV. They want to maybe even call themselves a follower. And there's just this crazy misunderstanding going on in a large way of so much of what we so easily want to call the church. But this passage is true, and it says, for even all the signs and everything, they still really didn't believe, and they really didn't understand who this person was. And so by Friday, this mass had all but blown away and disappeared, and the multitude had their way. They crucified him. And when given an opportunity to even let him go, they would cry out, no, crucify him, give us Barabbas. And that so pictures this mass of people we call Christianity or church throughout our nation and throughout the world today. It is a mishmash of so-called followers in this giant parade every Sunday morning, who go our own ways, who read our scriptures, come up with their own thoughts and their own ideas. Well, the Son of Man's supposed to remain forever. How can that Jesus be Jesus? And well, this is supposed to be that. And how can he be raised up if he lives forever? And we have all these ideas and thoughts until we come to the cross, as Jesus will describe it. That's where we'll remain. It's amazing how many movements are going on in churches today about the signs and the wonders. If only we could do that. Well, he did it. And for all the signs, even a man walking out of the tomb after 4 days, they still didn't believe. It's confusing sometimes when we read things like, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and he would heal them. You say, well, how do they have a chance? They don't have a chance until they come to the cross. We don't have a chance until we come to the cross and kneel before the cross and see the risen Savior with bloodied hands and feet saying, I love you, I died for you, give your life to me. We as well read our Bibles, go to our studies, do our thing, come up with our own idea of what Jesus should look like. This is how I was taught. This is how I was raised. This is the denomination or the background I'm from, and we don't believe that, and we don't believe that. And quite honestly, I can show it to them right here in black and white, and they still won't believe it. We've come up with our own ideas of who this person should be. My first thought for us today is, are you willing to give up your idea of who you think Jesus should be? Some of you have been hanging around churches for a long, long time. Quite honestly, so were they. Quite honestly, these Jewish people, many of them had grown up and gone to school and memorized huge portions of the Old Testament. They could quote the first five books of the Bible to you. They knew the law and the prophets like you and I will never know it. They would use the Bible to question him. Well, I read the Bible to say the Son of Man stays forever. How can you be raised up? Who are you? What kind of a Son of Man are you? What kind of Messiah are you? Oh, they were right. How is it that the Pharisees, who knew the Scriptures by books, not by verses, how is it that the Pharisees could stand and know their Old Testament in such huge proportion and look at Jesus in the face and not know who he was? Well, I'm a Bible person, you know that. You know Terry is all about the Bible. And I'm not telling you to leave your Bible. I'm asking you, would you be willing to erase your description and your painting of who you think Jesus has to be for you to follow him? And I'm asking you, would you be willing, first of all, to go to the cross and kneel down and give your life up and surrender to him and then begin to paint the picture of what you find of the risen Savior according to the Word of God? So you can't paint a picture of what you want your Savior to look like and then go to the cross. You go to the cross and then you find your Savior. Then you find the risen one. They had painted their picture, but the cross hadn't happened. The cross wouldn't happen, and it clearly says right there, they didn't understand these things until he was glorified. They were confused until he had been crucified, until he had been risen. Then they could begin to build the picture of what the Messiah is really like. And quite honestly, isn't this true? Even Peter denied him that night. Peter started out cutting a soldier's ear off, going to defend this Savior right here. They'll never take you. Isn't that a huge misunderstanding of who his Savior was? They'll never take you. I will die for you. They will never arrest you. And that's why he came. And so he makes the statement clearly. Should I pray, Father, take me from this hour? Well, this is the hour that I've come for. That was a huge misunderstanding. Peter didn't even understand. He didn't even know. So Peter cuts the soldier's ear off. And then when Jesus is arrested, Peter denies him three times and runs and goes fishing. And if Jesus wouldn't have come back in 3 days, they'd have kept right on fishing. It was over. Until they saw the risen Christ. Until he came back and he said, "Now, let's build the picture. Will you feed my sheep? Now let's build the kingdom. Now let's build the church. Now let's move forward. Now that you can understand." He walked along the road of Emmaus and he taught them the scriptures, and their hearts burned within them. And it was later, sitting down, he said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he described this?" They didn't even recognize him. Now he could build his kingdom. Now he could build his church. So that's where we should start this week. And that's my first encouragement for you and I. Because we all have a background and a tradition. We all have set in stone ideas of who the Savior should be and what he should act like. And if we were to go person to person, I don't know how many there'd be here, right? We'd all have a different picture. But the real question has to be first, have you and have I knelt at the cross, surrendered my life, seen the risen one come back then to me, the denier, the liar, and say, "Now you're ready, will you feed my sheep?" It starts there. Their eyes were blind. Their ears were stopped. They couldn't understand because they weren't ready to surrender before the cross. The cross hadn't even happened. And so this was a total cluster. But after the cross, so many came to him. Before the cross, even authorities believed, said, but they loved the glory of man more than God, and they wouldn't confess it. They weren't a believer. They hadn't laid down their life. That's where it all begins. We don't draw a picture of Jesus first. I know some of you were raised in the church. You were raised from the time you were this big. You were taught like our kids are. You were given flannel graphs and stories, and this is the Jesus I know. This is the Jesus I believe in. There's got to come a time in your life when you erase that picture and you kneel at the cross and you hear the risen Savior say, "I forgive you. Now let's paint the picture. Now let me build Christ in you." And until then, it's mass confusion. And our lives just go like this. That's what Jesus was trying to tell them. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." What did he just say? He said, you start out and you fall into the ground and you die. You lay down your life. You're a seed. And the Spirit's so been speaking to you, and you've so been hearing, and all you know, you don't understand a lot. You certainly don't draw a picture of who he is. You fall into the ground and you die, or you remain alone. And that's what we have in so many churches today. Just alone, 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 alone. Alone in your thoughts, alone in your life, alone in your service, alone in how you view God, alone in who you are, and alone in this and alone in that. Because nobody wants to lay down their life. Nobody wants to fall into the ground. Nobody wants to hate their life. And we love the glory and the praise of man more than we love the glory and the praise of God. And you will not lay down your life until the one thing that means the most to you is the glory and the praise of God alone, saying to you, I love you. I forgive you. I have washed every sin away. Come spend eternity with me. And when that is your highest call, you will fall into the ground and die. That's what Jesus is telling. That's why he's trying to tell them that. And then he makes this statement. Verse 26. Please look at this verse. I think Mark has it. Mark, you have verse 26? Yep, right there. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. That's the very next thing he says. That's the very next thing he says. After he says you must fall into the ground and die, he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And that's what he's saying. That's exactly, he's just saying what he just said. If anyone serves me, if you say you serve me, if you say I am your king, I am your Lord, I am your Savior, if you're saying you serve me, you must follow me. You have to follow me to my cross. That's what he's saying. You have to lay down your life. If you can't serve me and go home and go live it your way and paint the picture your way. If you serve me, you must follow me. Do you see that word? He must follow me. That means this has to happen. This has to happen. If you serve me, you must die. You must lay down your life. You must take up your cross. You must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This is Jesus' gospel. And so he says, he's saying this directly for these authorities who believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they would not confess it. They wouldn't tell anyone. So they wouldn't be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. See, they said they believed in him. They knew in their heart, but they hadn't completed this transaction. It's like the person that says, well, I believe, but I just stay home and do worship my own way and I have my own thing and I don't really talk about it a lot. You do not believe. If anyone serves me, they have to follow me. You have to confess, serve, believe, follow, confess. You lay down your life. Your grain of seed falls into the ground and dies. You hate your life. You're willing to lose it. All Jesus' words to bear much fruit. You believe it, you follow him. You serve him, you must walk his path. You must confess then. You must come out and walk the life and die. Then you understand. Then you understand. Before you do this, before you come to the cross, you don't understand all these things. There are so many questions in there. There are so many nuances. There are so many different churches. There are so many, and they all have their little things. But until you come to the cross and die, you can't understand it. You don't get it. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. You believe, truly believing is to follow. Let me just say it to you in plain words. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The two always go together. You say you believe, then you will confess. Then you will follow. Then it will come out of you. Well, you're not worried about the praise of man more than the praise of God. You've already been to the cross. You've laid your life down for His. You've taken up your cross. You've surrendered it all. It's not just about that you saw Him raise Lazarus from the dead. It's just not about that you've been to this study or that revival, or you saw this man healed, or you saw that. They saw so much more than you and I will ever see, and they didn't believe. It has nothing to do with that. Please understand that. It has nothing to do with that. They saw it and they didn't believe because they weren't willing to lay down their life at the cross and hear the risen Savior say, "Come with me. Come with me. Follow me." So my first question for this Passion Week, would you be willing, wherever you're at in life, however old you are, young or old, would you be willing now to erase all your preconceived ideas and to come back to the thought, first, I just need to lay down my life to Him. To whatever He says, I'll do it. I will follow Him. He's the Savior. Now let's paint the picture of Christ. Would you be willing to fall into the ground and die? Point number one. Secondly, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. These are Jesus' words. Not far from the cross now. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. I will draw all people to myself. Now this world is judged. He said in John 3:16-17, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. I've come to save the world. And He says, now I'll be lifted up and the world will be judged. And the ruler of this world, which is Satan, he's going to be cast out, and I will draw all people to myself. To myself. So right now at the cross, the world stands judged. The world stands condemned. The devil, Satan, he's defeated at the cross. Death no longer wins. Sin no longer wins at the cross. And he will physically, in reality, be cast out. Future. True story. But at the cross, he's defeated. At the cross, the liar's defeated. At the cross, that liar, that enemy, who takes our minds and draws a picture of what the Savior should look like. If he's really a Savior, this is what he should look like, right? And doesn't the Word say this? I read the Word, and this is what the Son of Man, he stays forever. How can you be the Son of Man? And the liar uses even the Bible sometimes. When he tempted Jesus 3 times in the wilderness, didn't he use the Bible against Jesus? And Jesus had to say, wait a minute. He's thrown out at the cross. He's defeated at the cross. The liar's defeated and beat at the cross. He's going to be thrown out. And when we come to the cross, judged, guilty, I lay down my life, he's defeated. No more. No more of my preconceived ideas of what this whole thing looks like. No more of me trying to be just good enough. One man said, so much of the church today is so moral that they keep themselves out of trouble, but not righteous enough to get into heaven. And the church is settled with that. I'm so moral, I've not been in trouble. I'm not a problem. I've been successful. I'm moral. I'm good. And surely God is going to look at me. No, you stand judged. We all stand judged and must fall at the foot of the cross and hear the risen Savior say, I've defeated your enemy. I've defeated your sin. I've defeated your baggage. I've defeated your past. He could tell the Samaritan woman who'd been married 5 times and was now living with a man, if you would ask me, I'd give you living water. Your enemy's defeated. Your past is defeated. Your sin is defeated. It won't rule you anymore. You stand judged. Won't you kneel at my cross and just let me be your king? Now, the world stands judged. And the enemy, he'll be cast out. And all the lies and all the pictures we want to create because we love the glory of man more than the glory of God, and we so want to keep our life and paint our picture of Jesus, it's thrown out because we kneel at the cross. And now we know who the real Jesus is. Now we know what real love is when we kneel at that cross. And we throw out every little chunk of lie and morsel and picture that we want to paint. And when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men, all people to myself. That's why every man, woman, and child on this planet has to go through the cross. And he's drawing them. He's already promised. He said, I will draw them to me. Everyone will know. Everyone will be drawn to the cross, to me. That's where we all start, at the cross. Why do Germans, Americans, Africans, Chinese, why is there pictures of the cross in every culture, in every country, in every language throughout the world? Because he's drawing all people to his cross. That's where every person begins. A young man has a heritage of Christianity in Germany. Martin Luther goes way back. How's that? You from other countries, you've got some amazing Christian heritages. as he draws all people, every person will be drawn to the cross, and you will not come to God, be honored by God, until you've knelt at the cross and seen the risen Jesus say, "I love you." Okay, now you can grow and bear much fruit. That's where it starts. That's this week. We're going to take communion here now, and I hope our servers are still here and well. I hope you'll come forward. And most of the pictures that people draw of the cross, of their Savior. What's Jesus like? Who is the Jesus you serve? What do you know about Jesus? When you ask a person that, listen for them to describe this Jesus to them. My Jesus laid down his life for me. My Jesus was beaten and whipped, bloodied for me. My Jesus, the Jesus I served, hung on a cross for me. My Jesus was just beyond description for me. And so I lay down my life for others. He bid me to follow him. That's my Jesus. My Jesus didn't have a life. When he wanted to pray to escape this hour, he said, "How can I do that? This is the hour I've been born for. This is the hour I'm here for. This is what I'm alive for, is to die." Listen for something like that, and you'll know someone who has been to the cross. It'll never leave their mind. It'll never leave their description of him. Because it's why he was here. It's who he is. And it's why we're here. Our life begins at the cross. Our life begins when we die. Our life begins when we become his servant, and then we follow him. Our life begins. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for what we're about to do. We're simply remembering you. We're remembering what you've done, the hour you were born for. We remember this. We'll never forget it. It will never leave us. We can never equal it or match it or live up to it, but we simply follow you. This bread was your body broken for us, and we take up our cross and follow you. Lord, give us grace to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's, as we begin to paint our new picture of Jesus, let's start right here. This body is not mine. This is His. Broken for me. Lord, You've promised when we fall into the ground and die, You bear much fruit. Seeds are planted in the ground. They bring forth plants that they bring forth life. Life-giving fruit. Life-sustaining fruit. And that is our prayer. That is the prayer of this, Your body, Cornerstone. That we grow and that we bear life-giving and life-sustaining fruit of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray now as hearts around this room are bowing down to You, I pray for fruit in this congregation, in this family, in this body. Lead us. Lead us to Your cross in Jesus' name. Amen. We like to remember this cup and the blood of the cross, and we often like to, and rightfully so, we like to remember that blood that washes our sins away, that Samaritan woman who was married five times and living with the guy, that's the blood that will wash that away. That adulterous woman in John chapter 8, who apparently somebody went into the house and drug her out of the bed with another man that wasn't her husband and drug her before Jesus and said, I don't forgive you, go and sin no more. That's the blood. That's the blood that washed her. That's the blood that washed everything that I've done, and I'm not about to begin to tell you all my background. That's the blood that sends demons scattering, heals lepers, and broken hearts and twisted minds. That's the blood right there. That's the blood that defeats the enemies, that will cast Satan out for good and throw him into a lake of fire. It's that blood right there. And we love to remember that, don't we? And if we start there and we're going to serve Him, then we're going to follow Him. And we're going to lay down our life and our body and maybe our blood. But the life is in the blood. And you can't serve me and not follow me. That's what He would say. So let's drink this cup, being willing to walk that path ourselves, to do just what He did, to lay down our life for others. Lord, this is a big, big task. I don't have it in myself to do it, and probably neither do my friends and family here. But we are here at Your cross now, laying our lives down and asking for grace to come in, for the Spirit to come in that gives us power to lay down our lives for others, for your kingdom and for your name and for your glory. We ask for grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Drink together. Would you guys be seated, please? Barnes writes, "Let him follow me. Let him imitate me. Do what I do. Bear what I bear. And love what I love. You see me triumph. You see me enter Jerusalem. And you suppose that my kingdom was to be set up without opposition or calamity. But it is not. I am to die. And if you will serve me, you must follow me, even in these scenes of calamity. Be willing to endure the trial and to bear shame, looking for future reward." That's where it starts. The week was total confusion until Jesus was glorified, and they began to piece scriptures back together and to build their picture. And I've asked you to begin this week by being willing to erase your picture and start at the cross. Make sure your life is laid down. Make sure your plans and your will and your thoughts and your ideas are all laid down at the cross. And you start there and surrender your life there, because there he promises you fruit and glory and honor before the Father. This week the course has been set. It's Palm Sunday, but the course is already plotted. Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and all lead to Friday. The course is already set. The way is lit up. The path is clear. And it leads right to Friday, right to the cross. For good. for good. It's permanent. It's completely permanent. Hebrews tells us he died once, never again to die and suffer that we come to him. It's a permanent commitment. It's a permanent life. It's done. It is finished, he would say. And I ask you to start there and repaint your picture. Not at no risk to myself. I'm asking myself the same thing. I have a wife here. I'm asking to do the same thing. I have daughters here. I'm asking to do the same thing. Let's just all do that. Let's just all start here this week knowing that our week ends at a cross on Friday and an empty tomb on Sunday. That he's promised to raise us up and to honor us before the Father, and we'll receive that no other way. We'll get that no other way. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Every single person. So that's my prayer for us. That we will start there. Start at the cross. Are you willing to do it? Is your life laid down? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful scripture and story. Thank you for your Spirit that brings things to light, that opens and unfolds the beauty of who you are, your love. Lord, we are met with a cross on Friday and a risen Savior on Sunday. Loves us, forgives us. Savior who hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, that's who meets us at the cross. May your Spirit lead us there, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Have a great, great day. See you Friday, hopefully, or Wednesday.